Could I read two portions from the Gospels in Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answered. And they said unto him, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, or child, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy mother sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white standing, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Just a simple little thought. That verse in Luke chapter 2, which the Lord Jesus said, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The first mention from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And I think that we can say that this statement that the Lord Jesus made at the age of 12 summed up the life of the Lord Jesus down here. He was ever here to do his Father's business. We had it this afternoon, the thoughts in relation to the Lord Jesus and the Father. He could say, I and my Father are one. You know, we have no record, apart from this record in Luke's Gospel, in relation to the Lord Jesus prior to his public ministry. But I think we can sum up the life of the Lord Jesus prior to him being 30 years of age, in the words from the banks of the River Jordan, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As we look back at his life, that perfect life, when he moved through this scene as the true meal offering, what delight it brought to the heart of his God and Father. But there's another little phrase which is used in both these verses, both these portions. It's that little verse which says, verse 44, and they supposing him to have been in the company. And when we come to John chapter 20, we find that Mary, supposing he was the gardener. This little phrase, supposing, in our English language, is only used twice in the Gospels, both times referring to the Lord Jesus. And I want to challenge us all tonight as to our pathway down here. Are we going through this life supposing that the Lord Jesus is with the company? Are we going through our lives supposing that the Lord Jesus is with us in what we do as individuals and as families? This is the challenge. In the verses that we have here, we see that Mary and Joseph could leave Jerusalem, and as they were journeying back, they supposed that he was in the company. And how easy it is to be brought up in Christian homes and in Christian assemblies and suppose that the Lord is with us in what we are doing. But in the account here, there came a time when Mary and Joseph realized that their day's journey had been a wasted journey. And I would say that every journey that we make and everything that we do without the knowledge of the presence of the Lord Jesus amongst us is a wasted journey. Everything that I desire to do in my own life, every idea that I have, without the clear knowledge that it is in the will and the mind of the Lord Jesus, is a wasted journey, is a wasted thought. And here we find that they had to return to the point of departure. And I challenge us all, particularly as young people, or the young people, that they make absolutely certain that every step that you make in your Christian life, the Lord is with you. And the Lord is the one that is guiding your life. Because if you make mistakes, you will have to go back to the point of departure. There are some things that as Christians, some steps that we can make, which, sad to say, we will never be able to undo. I quote to you from Luke chapter 14, I think it is, when the Lord Jesus was speaking about the Great Supper, and he said, there was one that came with an excuse. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In the Christian life, once you are married, there is no way of divorce. As far as the Word of God is concerned, marriage is for good. Therefore, let us be absolutely certain that when we marry a partner in this life, we not only marry one who is in the Lord, but we marry one that is the Lord's right for us. And there are many other steps that we can take in our Christian life that if we go wrong, we cannot get back to the point of departure. You remember that David, when he saw Bathsheba and he went into her and she was with child, it was impossible. David would have loved to have gone back to a point that he had departed, but it was no good. And throughout the remainder of the book of 2 Samuel, we find the consequences of the departure that David made. And dear friends and dear young people, I appeal to us all to make certain that the Lord is with us in every decision that we make, in everything that we do. What is the secret to the knowledge of the Lord's will? I think it's found in Romans chapter 12. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world. A brother mentioned on Saturday night the difficulties and the problems that we have is in relation to this world. And if we're not conformed to this world, that ye may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How do you and I know the will of God? It's by not being conformed to this world, by being transformed, so that we're not living in this world, but we're living in that world which is soon to come. And so I simply raise this question to you. Do we know what we're doing is the Lord's will? Again, on Saturday, the mention was made of Moses, who said, if the Lord be not with us, carry us not up hence. How important it is that not only the young ones, but that each one of us, we know the Lord's will before we move, before we do anything. We have his will, and we can say he is with us in the company. We do know very certainly that the Lord will never lead us contrary to the word of God. It has been said that the Spirit of God will never lead a child of God contrary to the word of God. And there are certain things in the Bible that we all know very, very clear. It is not normally a question of lack of knowledge. It's a question of lack of obedience. We've got the scriptures before us, and it's simply putting them into practice that we find so difficult. We could carry on in this wonderful verses. We see that at the end of this little verses that we read, we didn't probably read it, but the Lord Jesus, as the one that came into this scene as the perfect man, was subject unto his parents. What a wonderful thing it is to see the Lord Jesus as the one here who came to do the Father's will. When we come to John chapter 20, we find here that he had been to the cross. He had accomplished the will of the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, in relation to this, I believe that the Father's business was bringing many sons to glory. And what we find here, we find that Mary is outside the sepulchre and she is weeping. And the Lord Jesus, as the risen one, was there. And yet, you know, she didn't recognise him as the Lord. Why was it that she didn't recognise him as the Lord? In chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, the two on the way to Emmaus, it says that their eyes were holden, that they did not recognise him. But here there is nothing suggested that her eyes were holden. We can understand that as she was weeping, her eyes were full of tears, and she couldn't behold him. It wasn't a lack of love in Mary, but I believe it was that Mary desired blessing down here. The two on the way to Emmaus said, we thought it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. And Mary's idea and Mary's whole course of life was that the Lord Jesus, there and then, would have brought blessing to the nation. You know what a wonderful thing it would have been, naturally speaking, for the nation of Israel and for those disciples that were with him, had the Lord Jesus at that moment taken the kingdom and they would have reigned with him. And yet we know that it was not according to the mind of God that at that moment he should take the kingdom. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will take the kingdom, and those disciples and those that have been loyal to him will be with him. And I would suggest that Mary, she didn't recognise him because she was thinking more about herself than about the Lord. You know, often I find myself, as we gather on the morning, on the Lord's Day morning, occupied with ourselves. We're occupied with what we were. We're occupied with the fact that we are sinners. I know there is a question, there is a sense whereby we ought to realise, a Syrian, was I ready to perish? You know, when I believe that when we gather together to remember him, our hearts should be centred on him. We are often occupied with our sins and our weakness and our failings. We are often occupied with our blessings. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved brethren, that we can be occupied with our blessings. And we've already had in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But I like to suggest that we ought to be occupied with him. And if we are occupied with him, we will see him in our midst. Mary here, she says, she supposed in him to have been the gardener. As I read through the scriptures, I find there are a few gardens mentioned. We know of the Garden of Gethsemane. We know of the Garden of Eden. There's the King's Garden in Nehemiah. But as far as I can see, there is only one other person who we could say was in any way a gardener, and that was Adam. And he said of Adam, he was placed in the garden to till it and to keep it. You know, as we think of Adam in his garden, what an easy job he had. When we go into our gardens, we spend most of our time removing weeds, removing rubbish, cutting down dead plants. But Adam's job in his garden was a perfect order. God planted that garden. There was no rubbish. There was no decay. Everything was as it was, straight from the hands of God. And what a wonderful and easy life, we could say, that Adam had in the garden. But into that garden there entered sin. You know, if there was to be a removal of the rubbish, a removal of the weeds, we needed another man altogether of a different order. And this is the one that we could say was the true gardener. And when I read in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 as the consequence of sin. And unto Adam he said, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here we find the result of sin coming into this world. Result of sin coming into the garden. And the first thing that is mentioned is cursed is the ground. You think of that verse in Galatians, which speaks of Christ being made a curse for us. You think of the sorrow, shalt thou eat it. Remember the word in Lamentations, look unto me, all ye that pass by, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could say, his soul being exceedingly sorrowful. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be sorrow for sin. And then we think of the thorns and the thistles. If ever there was a man who knew what the consequences of sin was, it was the Lord Jesus. Not only because of what he bore, but of course of what he was in his holy person. And the thorns and the thistles. And these were not ordinary thorns that we have in our country. These were long thorns, and it says, they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head. One of the other Gospels tells us, they smote him on the head. That's what this world did to my Saviour. That's what this world did to the man that God has put at his right hand, and how it should clearly distinguish us from this world. He knew what the thorns were. And in the sweat of thy face, Adam, he had to work, and there had to be that sweat produced in order that he could get a living. You know, we only read of it once more in Ezekiel until we come to the blessed Lord in the garden in anticipation of the cross. His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved brethren, that the blessed Lord coming into this world has done a work which has enabled God to come out to mankind. In coming into this world, he has removed everything which was an offence to a holy and a righteous God. And when Mary says to the Lord, she's supposing him to be a gardener, we can say in one sense that she was right, that the Lord Jesus was the one that removes from the garden everything which was offensive to God, in order that God could come out in blessing to mankind. But you know, our Lord was more than simply the gardener. Not only has he removed things which make God able to come out to us, he has opened a door whereby men can go in to God. And that's what I find particularly sweet about these verses, that the Lord Jesus says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In the beginning of these verses we read of Mary. She speaks of the Lord Jesus as my Lord. And I think there are just three in the New Testament that speaks to him as my Lord. Mary, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, she says to Mary, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here we find that Mary Magdalene, she knew what it was to have seven devils cast out of her. She knew what it was to live a life of sin. And she could say, my Lord. And Thomas, further down, he says, my Lord. You know what a good thing it is to address the Lord Jesus as my Lord. And not only to address him, but to own him as Lord. We saw in our reading this afternoon, it was mentioned of Thomas and Philip and Judas, but it says, not Iscariot. And they addressed the Lord Jesus as Lord. And yet Judas Iscariot never once spoke to him as Lord. What a good thing it is to address him as Lord. But then, you know, we find that he's not only Lord, but Thomas could say, my God. Here again we find that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, my God shall supply all your needs. And how it is that this expression seems to be an expression used in the Psalms very many times, an expression of dependence upon God. You know, I believe when we come to this next expression, it doesn't say, go tell my father and your father. Well, it's, let me get this right. But I say unto you, but go ye, my brethren, and say unto them, I say unto my father and to your father. It is always collective. And I believe that this is the idea of the family. That we are not only brought into a relationship as individuals, we are brought into a company of believers. And you know, what do we know, beloved brethren? Perhaps everyone in this room, we can say how thankful we are that we know that God has come out to meet us. What do we know about going in to the Father? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find there that Aaron went into the holiest. We find there that the Lord could go into the holiest. And we also find that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. What a wonderful privilege is ours, as those that the Lord could say are my brethren. And on this point, there has been those that have said that this word brethren is the ordinary word used for brother. It's the word that is used in the Greek, Adolphius. We read about it in Matthew's Gospel. We read about it in John, where it speaks of Andrew. He calleth his brother, same word. Therefore they say that we can use the word and say that the Lord is our brother, our elder brother. But that same word is used by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, men and brothers. It's not there talking about a question of the same parents, it's of the same nation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, men, brothers. It's there, those that have been joined together because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And what I simply want to stress is, although the Lord Jesus is wonderfully near to us, and yet he ever remains distinct, he ever remains supreme. And so he could go on to say, go tell my brethren, I send unto my Father and your Father. There is this distinction that is made, that the Lord Jesus will ever be distinct from us in his glory and in his person. But brethren, the point that I want to emphasize is this. We have the wonderful privilege at this very moment to go in to the presence of the Father. There's no need to wait until we get into the Father's house. At this very moment, we can go in to the presence of the Father. Collectively, we often say it is our privilege on the morning meeting. And I believe that if, as we gather together to remember him, we see him as the one that went into death. We see him as the one that came here in order to do the Father's will. There will be the response in our hearts that we will go out to the Father for what he has done for us. And what does the Father want us to hear about when we go in to the Father? The Father's full delight is centered in the Son. Mm-hmm. The only thing that the Father wants to hear, speaking reverently, is that which concerns his beloved Son. I leave these simple thoughts with you. She's supposing he was with the company. Are we absolutely certain as we move through this scene that the Lord is with us in everything that we do? And as we see the Lord, he is not only the gardener, not only the one which has removed the sin, enabling God to come out, but enabling us too to go in to the Father.